I believe there's some level of dysfunction in every family. What is normal? Good question. And whatever level of abnormal you know, it tends to show up around the holidays a little more. If you're a guest here this morning, I want to thank you for being here. We're honored that you would be here this morning. But if you're not a guest here, if you're a regular attender, a member of this church family, then I hope that when we get together, it's always for the better and not for the worse, right? Although there sometimes is some dysfunction in every family. And if you're a guest here, I want to also invite you to consider this place as an opportunity to call home, to have a church family of your own, knowing that this isn't the perfect church because there's people in it, and so we are none of us perfect, but all in the process of being perfected. The Bible says that we are the clay and He is the potter, and this process, it is never ending. And so we would invite you, if you are looking for a place to call home, to consider this place, a place where God can shape you as He shapes us. And collectively, we get the victory through it. But if by chance you've got Thanksgiving PTSD, if your family gatherings bring to the surface post-traumatic stress disorder, then I have a word from the Lord for you today. And even if your family has none of those struggles, if you all wore matching outfits to Thanksgiving dinner and you sat around the table and you played Monopoly with civility and decorum, I still have a message for you today from the Lord, because every one of us will at times be challenged when the boundaries of our heart are not diligently established and maintained. And so if you'd stand with me as we turn to our opening text in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. As we look to the scriptures, this, our opening text, is the inspiration for the title, Boundaries. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Put boundaries in your life. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Another way it could be said is, apply effort to manage our emotions. Learn how to identify and respond to issues that flow out of our hearts. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." To diligently do the work that will allow the Spirit of God and His Word to help frame the boundaries of our lives. Boundaries that we sometimes struggle to establish for ourselves and in our relationships with each other. Would you pray with me one more time? Would you ask the Lord to speak to us, to allow the healing balm of Gilead to be in this place? Jesus, we need you. We need you today like every other day. But this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, God, because we can call on a Savior that knows the feeling of our infirmities, that has experienced pain, loss, joy, peace, constrained to the flesh. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Let it be anointed and let us receive it with gladness. We ask it in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 4 said, to put away the froward mouth, or to not use our words as weapons. To look straight ahead, it gave instruction. In other words, to see things accurately, because sometimes we don't see them accurately. To allow our path to be directed and to allow our way to be established as we ponder where we go and what we do. God is asking us to consider what's happening, what we experience, and how we react to it. Before we go any further this morning, I need to explain what I mean by boundaries. Because that word sometimes is used as a weapon instead of being used to build a bridge. Personal boundaries are what define your identity. They're almost like the property line around a home. Boundaries are there primarily to be used on yourself, not on others. They're a mechanism to help you manage you. Boundaries are a tool that we can use to help determine which things are our responsibility versus not our responsibility. For example, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about applying prioritization to the things in this life to teach us to number our days, like it says in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. And as we've shared over the last several weeks, our first priority is our one-on-one individual relationship with God. That is the highest priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our number two priority below seek ye first the kingdom of God is to meet the needs and build and invest in the relationships with our immediate family. God, family. The third priority then being the church family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible says that when we have a love one for another, that'll be evidence that we in fact are indeed the true church of the living God. And so God, family, our immediate family, our church family, number three. And so number four is everything and anything else that isn't one of those top three. Because we can't reach for a lost and dying world without having first sought the Lord and met the needs of our family and had a love one for another. Number four, the lost and dying world will become a natural progression if we align ourselves with the first three. When we prioritize the things that want to take our time and attention in this life, the natural outcome will be a blessing of God and a desire to do things that we didn't have a desire to do before. In that message I shared entitled Agile Development, we talked about this framework for prioritizing as a way to manage the things that call for our time and attention, and this principle, which in itself is a boundary. It's a boundary that we get to establish to manage ourselves, not manage other people, to keep our heart with all diligence. And so I want to dispel the improper use of boundaries because they are at times sometimes misused as a weapon when we try to apply them to other people versus applying them to ourselves. For example, that boundary of prioritization may impact others indirectly, but it must first be applied to ourselves by ourselves. So as that request comes to us from whoever it comes from, a request for our time and attention, our energy, when that request comes in, we're able to use that boundary of prioritization to filter that request in light of those priorities. And so we can ask ourselves, and as that request comes in, does this enrich my relationship one-on-one with God? No. Does this help me to meet my immediate family's needs? No. Does this help me to bless or connect with the church family? Maybe not. So given now we're into the fourth category of prioritization, we have to ask ourselves before we go any further, have we reasonably met our obligations in 1, 2, and 3? If yes, if we have met our obligations or fulfilled what we believe we ought to do in our priority with our relationship with God, our priority to care for and give attention to our families and to connect or bless the church family, well then, the next question we ought to ask ourselves is, do I want to do that thing that's being requested of me? For the sake of example, let's assume it's a very reasonable request, and it's a request of good nature. It's nothing questionable. Something innocent, like perhaps your coworker invites you to a Brewers game. And so the question we should ask ourselves, having met what we feel is our commitment to God and to our family and to the church family, now I could decide, well, do I want to do that? And if we want to do it, then the next step should probably be to ask some questions or to ask some follow-up questions to better understand this request. When is that game that you want to invite me to? Who else will be there? Would we just meet there, or would we drive together? Because all of these things might cause me to want to go or not go, perhaps. Okay, so let's go on the other end. Let's imagine, for example, we don't want to go because it's not a priority. Then we should just kindly and politely decline that request. And if challenged, well, why don't you want to go? We can calmly explain, well, I've already obligated myself to God, family, and the church, so that doesn't leave me a lot of room for the Brewers baseball game. And I really just don't like sitting there watching them hit a ball and catch back and forth. For all the games I've ever been to, the thing that I enjoyed most was just watching the people that were there. I really didn't even pay attention to what was going on in the field. Oh, then there was the food. That was also a draw. You see, in this example, we've just applied boundaries, not to somebody else, but to ourselves. We drew the lines of what was important versus not important. We analyzed our own investments of time with God, family, and church, and then decided whether we actually wanted to or not to do that thing that was requested of us. When we can better manage what is our responsibility versus not our responsibility, in doing so, we can hope to not fall into false condemnation. When we sometimes decline to reprioritize that request that was coming to us versus all the things that we've made a commitment to, whatever it was that we were asked to request or invest in, when it wasn't a higher priority, sometimes we can fall into a place of condemnation, feeling as if we've let someone down or disappointed them. And this is one of the ways in which the issues of life can come into play, is when we allow other people to dictate our priorities to us instead of us dictating our priorities to ourselves. People have a way of asking when what they are really doing is telling. I'm asking in a way that obligates you to the thing that I'm asking you to do. And that's not to say that their request is even a bad thing. Right? Using this example, it's just a ball game. And so then when you tell your spouse about this request, you might say, well, my boss invited me to this Brewers game, but I don't really want to go, but I feel like I ought to. Well, why do you feel like you ought to if you don't want to go? Because someone has obligated me through their invitation, through their request. Why do we feel like we ought to go? It's, well, because we haven't diligently established boundaries. And out of the unchecked emotions, we find ourselves facing the issues of life. And of course, I'm using a very benign example. It's just a ball game. In this example, when we apply that filter of priority, that ball game so quickly falls into that fourth category. And so then we really do have to ask ourselves, well, have I reasonably met my commitments to number one, number two, and number three? And more times than we'd like to admit, we probably haven't. And so this is where ball game becomes more than just a ball game, because if we haven't met our obligations, our commitment to the Lord, to our family, to our church, then those things that are just benign, like an invitation to a ball game, can add up and quickly cause something else to struggle in our lives. It's not just a ball game anymore when it starts to accumulate and take time and energy that was for truly something important. And if we allow our flesh to continue to consume our days instead of learning to count our days, well then, something else starts to boil over in our lives or fall short. Something truly important, some relationship starts to suffer. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, put effort, put focus, for out of it are the issues of life. And in real life, it gets much more complicated to navigate than just a ball game. I hope you can see how even just this simple boundary of prioritization can help us determine what things are truly our responsibility versus which things are not our responsibility. And as children of God, we sometimes often feel like we're obligated to do all and anything that we're asked to do. And in part, we feel that way because the scriptures indicate there's this principle of meeting every need and doing even more than what's asked of us, right? So why don't we turn there to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5 and 38 is one of those portions of Scripture that will cause us at times to feel convicted, obligated even to do the things that are asked of us, all and anything, especially if it's a good thing. Turning here to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says, "And ye have heard, it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil." Let me pause right here and just set the context that sometimes may be missed. The examples that we're about to read are examples of aggregated or aggravate aggression, acts of evil, acts of aggression versus normal requests of time and energy. So first we have to consider the context. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." That's the context. "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek," certainly that's evil, "turn to him also the other. And if a man sue thee at law and take thy coat, let him also have thy cloak. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of our Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." These are some strong words. And we as Christians can feel obligated to say yes to every request when we consider scriptures like this. But this is where I think we sometimes get the cart before the horse in our lives and our boundaries that we draw. Jesus here is teaching what it looks like to aspire to perfection. He says, like our Father that's perfect, speaking about himself, in fact. Jesus is painting a picture of what we aspire to become, pointing to a direction that we are trying to reach, a destination that we will never obtain, not in this life. And sometimes I wonder if we don't put the cart before the horse, because loving your neighbor like yourself isn't the starting point, it's the measure of full success. Ever reaching, never obtaining. That love we have for our neighbor that is as equal to the love that we have for ourselves is an aspiration that we are ever reaching for, ever growing to, and it's the sign that if we've attained it, that we have fully aligned ourselves in obedience to walking in the Spirit to the degree that Christ has been formed in us, and now that love of God is pouring out of us and through us, touching the lives of all around us. And I'll just say it's to a degree that we are always reaching for and never quite obtaining. And so here's the catch. If you don't learn to diligently manage the boundaries of your heart, your emotions in this life, it will be very difficult to grow in alignment with God's priority order. And when we don't grow in alignment to God's priority order, nothing we can do in our own power will propel us to the place of sacrificial love that God's Spirit is calling us to fulfill, like we just read in the Scriptures. Many Christians feel guilty if they try to set boundaries in life because they feel like they have to say yes to what people say they need from them or ask of them. They say yes trying to please people or perhaps trying to win them over. We might feel like we have to say yes because it seems selfish or not nice to say no to people, and especially when those people have obvious hurts and needs. And to make matters worse, because we are known to be Christians, sometimes we ourselves become targets. Targets for people in the world to try to take advantage of us. Even targets for people in the church to do the same. As expectations and obligations are put on us, not from God, and not of our own free will, And it's in those times that we need to keep our heart with diligence. I was asked recently about a situation and a request that was made, and my answer was, do you want to do it? If you don't want to do it, that is enough of a reason not to do it. Is it about your one-on-one relationship with God? No. Is it about your commitment obligations to your family? No. Is it about your involvement in the church body? No, not really. Okay, well, it falls into category number 4. What do you want to do? Well, I don't really want to do it. There you go. There's your answer. See, God has put something in our hearts that when His love is overflowing, we won't have to make ourselves do it. We will want to do it. And that now becomes a measure of should we do it? Because we want to do it. And if we don't want to do it, then we need to go back and reevaluate. Have I met number 1, number 2, and number 3? Well, maybe not so much this week. Well, before I go and invest more time and energy someplace else, I need to go back and recalibrate myself with the priorities that God has set. And when we feel that guilt or condemnation for not being something or doing something that someone else tries to obligate us to, it's then that we ought to remind ourselves what the scriptures also say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking after the Spirit, that means you've laid down your will for God's will, and we've become well aligned to the priorities of God, family, and the church. And if someone inside or outside of the church is trying to lay a guilt trip on you, there's something wrong with that request, because there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's true, the scriptures say better is to give, but you missed the context. Better is to give out of an overflowing of God's love in your heart than to give out of obligation or worse, extortion. Because if we're operating out of our own ability, our own strength, then eventually we will run dry. And when we run dry, it won't be good for us, it won't be good for our family, and it certainly won't be good for the body of believers or that person that has a real need that needs to be met. This light that God has put in us to put on display for this world, it has to first be shed abroad in us by the Holy Ghost. And while the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, the evidence that God's Spirit is still in operation in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't put the cart before the horse. We have to put things in order, and then it becomes a natural outcome, not something we have to be forced to do. Matthew 12 and 32 says that it's out of the abundance of our heart that things happen, whether they're good things or bad things. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12 and 33 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, a natural progression of what happens as we allow God to shape us, to direct us, as we align ourselves in priority order with the things of this life, God, family, church. Verse 34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, which is a result of being in that place where you want to give, where it naturally flows out of you, which means you would have first had to have received that love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and now having kept diligently our emotions, our heart, over time there's an overflow of that same love that wants to go out of us, that doesn't have to be forced to do a thing, but just desires to do a thing. No, I really want to bless them. No, I really want to help them. I would be glad to give you a ride. How can I meet a need? That doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. Acts 20 and 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe what it's really saying is the same thing that it says when Jesus said, to love your neighbor like yourself is to fulfill the law. It's more blessed to give than to receive, because as you willfully choose to give outside of that priority order, it is evidence that God is working in your life. You are blessed, more blessed, because God has put something inside of you that causes you to want to do it. So now, while we could take this message on boundaries in a number of different directions, and maybe perhaps down the road we will, for the remainder of our time this morning, I would like to build a case in support of defining and maintaining healthy boundaries based on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We set the stage with another precious promise. A promise that goes against the feeling of obligations that try to weigh us down. Here's the promise that God has made to us as we align with the priorities according to the scriptures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's a learning process. For I am meek and lowly in heart. What you'll learn of me is easy, is restful. And so if we find ourselves in a place where it's not easy and not restful, perhaps we've gotten out from underneath the yoke that God has called us to and put on a yoke that is of our own making. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises that if we take his yoke and learn, his yoke brings rest, not a burned out feeling. And if we're getting to the place where we are feeling burnt out, maybe we've exchanged something or misaligned something in our lives. Let me frame this first point in the form of a question. If you're so exhausted from doing too much of everything for God, for your family, for a church in the world, will you be able to continue to pour yourself out into someone else's life when there's nothing left for you to give? No, you can't sustain that. In fact, it puts you at risk and it puts those that you come in contact at risk. We can't continue to pour out of ourselves when we ourselves are an empty vessel, when there's nothing left to give. And this is where the issues of life start to kick in, to give diligence to guard our hearts, to give diligence to put effort to shape boundaries and maintain those things. One of those boundaries to maintain and protect is the boundary of self-care. It's not selfish or unloving to have boundaries that allow you to care for yourself. Because the more you define those boundaries to care for yourself, the greater the capacity you have to care for others. You can't pour out something that's empty, but if you continually replenish, you have the ability to give and to minister, filled with empathy and love that overflows. Said simply, good boundaries help you to care for others because now you have a stable platform from which to operate. And because you're not distracted or depleted by personal insecurities or blind spots, there's a boundary of self-care that needs to be put in place. In his humanity, Jesus had limitations that he accepted and took responsibility for. He took responsibility for the human body that needed nourishment and rest. He took responsibility for the fact that he could only be in one place at one time. That must have been frustrating for God Almighty, who's not constrained to any time or any place, now suddenly in the form of man, manifested in the flesh, constrained by the flesh, living within the constraints of having only 24 hours in a day. As evidence of Jesus not conforming to every demand that was put on him by others, according to Luke chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus set his own terms for how his time was to be used. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, as it was so much more, there went forth fame abroad of him as the news spread of Jesus and the miracles and the teachings. A great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. But he realized he didn't have much more to pour out. And so verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. But Jesus, there's a packed coliseum that's waiting for you to preach to them, and you're leaving now? Where are you going that could be more important than what's going on right here? You're going to the woods to be by yourself? That doesn't make sense. Aren't you God manifest in the flesh? Can't you just drink another cappuccino and power through in the next sermon? As evidence of his priority on the need for sleep to give his own body rest, Jesus left the crowds behind on the beach to go get some sleep on a boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and that same day, after teaching to the multitude of people, when evening was come, when the sun started to set, Jesus said, it's getting close to my bedtime. We got to get out of here. And he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, Jesus, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full of water. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Don't you realize the boat is full of water and likely to sink? And in my imagination, I can just see Jesus saying, guys, can't you see I'm trying to sleep here? Don't you have enough faith to know that my sleep is more important than that storm? And Jesus, of course, he says, peace be still. And suddenly it was all calm so I can get back to sleep, what's truly important right now. A priority for our Lord and Savior. Jesus drew boundaries around his ministry in response to even people that he knew. People he knew all too well. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, and when he came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is it not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Familiarity does breed contempt. Whence then has this man all these things? How can this be a miracle working? And they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now we most often speak to this portion of Scripture as if Jesus was restrained by their unbelief, which as if somehow his power was limited. But it could it be that the restraint was actually self-restraint? Could it be that it wasn't imposed by Jesus' kinfolk, but self-imposed in response to their bad behavior because Jesus was drawing a boundary? Jesus was not going to reward that bad behavior. He could have. It's easy for him. Jesus drew boundaries when he didn't give time and attention to wrong motives. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard of the many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He's being brought to Herod to be judged, and Herod's excited to see him because he wants to see an exciting show, something miraculous. And as Herod questioned him with many words, he answered him nothing. Boundaries. I'm not going to do anything miraculous here today. I'm not going to even respond to your questions because they are attached to wrong motives. These are boundaries. Multiple times in his ministry, Jesus didn't feel obligated to answer every question that was asked of him. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders, the people, they came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, and likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He answered their question with a question. The question was, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto this, why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Well, then neither I tell you by what authority I do these things." I'm not going to be obligated to answer every question you ask just because you asked it. So when we take a step back, when we reconsider the other cheek and the extra mile and to give to whomever asks, is the word of God contradicting himself or itself? Or is it that the principle from Matthew chapter 5 points us to a direction of perfection ever reaching and never obtaining, while we learn how to draw boundaries in our lives with the things of this life so that we can obtain, so that we can grow? Let me tell you, the word of God does not contradict itself. As further evidence that Jesus didn't let even his own family's sense of entitlement dictate his boundaries. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered Jesus and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whomsoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." At times, even family can try to obligate us to define the boundaries and priorities of our lives. Jesus drew boundaries when he encountered the exploitation that was taking place in the temple, when he took a whip to clear out the vendors and the money changers who were taking advantage of the poor and turning God's house into a marketplace. Jesus drew boundaries when he put onus on the individual to take the next step, when he told the rich young ruler that he couldn't help him until he gave away the money that was controlling him. Jesus drew boundaries when he told intelligent people that were his friends, as they tried to apply misguided ideologies, as he rebuked the disciples who tried to keep the little children away from him and telling them that they needed to emulate the little children's faith. Jesus would not allow others to define his boundaries as exampled when he was not willing to respond to the urgency of the message about his friend Lazarus that was sick. Jesus took his sweet time waiting 2 days before coming to visit his now dead friend Lazarus. Of course, we know it was only to have a miracle take place as he called for Lazarus to be woken from that sleep that he was in the grave. He wasn't asleep, he was dead. Not going to be allowed to be defined by your version of priority. Martha and Mary, I know your brother, I know he's my friend. Jesus teaches us examples of how to set boundaries. In personal prayer time, it says when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray unto your Father which sees you in heaven. Jesus taught us to be honest and direct in our communication, not to try to pressure people to get them to do things through manipulation. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus taught us to set priorities like we've been speaking about when he said, no servant can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The word of God teaches us to draw boundaries in our relationships, in the use of our time, talent, and energy, so that we can bless the Lord and not try to influence man. Galatians 1 and 10 says, "For now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." This morning, as the musicians come, I want to acknowledge that setting personal boundaries is a real challenge. We often have the people-pleasing mentality over a God-pleasing mentality. And as we get ourselves out of line alignment with God's priority order, we then see the issues of life coming to the surface time and time and time again. Setting personal boundaries can be especially difficult if we haven't seen boundary setting modeled for us in the lives of others. Setting personal boundaries can be difficult if we allow guilt to guide us instead of the word of God and God's voice. So why does God want to help us to set personal boundaries in this life? Well, number one, he wants us to help us because We matter to him. We have value to him. We are important to him. And our importance goes beyond just our circle that is ourselves. In our well-being, in our well-defined lives, that strength, that ability will translate into strength and ability in his body. When we gather together here on a Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday morning, the power and the presence of God that we experience is a evidence of the aggregate commitment of this body. We are our brother's keeper. When you win, I win. And when you lose, I lose. And as we all take steps together in obedience to the Word of God and we grow strength, we all become stronger. But similarly, the opposite is also true. And when we walk in the fullness of who we were created to be, when we put guardrails around our lives, when we start to filter the noise of this world that's calling for our attention and our time, even when it's ourselves that are making the requests, well, then there is a satisfaction that comes through that alignment as that virtue flows through us. And as that virtue flows through us and that satisfaction in our lives is taking place within ourselves, well, now it can take place in our families' lives and our church families' lives and then the lives of those that have yet to become part of that family. This morning, boundaries are not weapons that we use to inflict hurt or to retaliate against bad behavior. That is not the kind of boundaries that God would have us to draw. Boundaries are the means by which we govern ourselves, where we take responsibility for ourselves, where we manage our own walk with God individually, where we manage our own relationships with our immediate family, and where we walk in harmony with the body of Christ. Not boundaries we put on other people, but boundaries we constrain ourselves to. And this morning, if you'd stand with me, maybe your Thanksgiving was amazing. We had a very peaceful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Perhaps your Thanksgiving was a non-event, as some here don't have family to spend it with anymore. And maybe you wish you didn't have family to spend it with anymore. No, that's too harsh. But sometimes, if you have Thanksgiving PTSD, we can't control the people and the things that happen around us, but we can take responsibility for ourselves. That's all God is asking us to do, is to take responsibility for ourselves, to draw the lines that say, I'm not going to allow you to offend me. I'm not going to allow those words, because that question or that statement, well, it's not your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I'm not going to allow you to take responsibility from me and assert or obligate me in any way, shape, or form, because God has told me to be diligent about the boundaries that I keep, to stay in alignment to the priority that he has given me. And so this morning, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come to ask God to help you draw or redraw some boundaries within your life. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you will come, if you will allow him to teach you his ways, he will show you a way that is better. Amen. Would you come this morning?